So when I went to the school of how to preach good and do other good things too, I was told something that I'm going to break a rule this morning, which is to be careful that you don't have too many scriptures. I have a lot of passages of scripture this morning, so I hope that you'll be able to follow with me. I'm going to do my best to hold this together. We'll see how it goes. It's a bit of an experiment. If I can do this, maybe I'll do this every week. We'll see. This is a one-off. Normally, we just focus on one passage of scripture and dig into that fairly carefully. But this morning, what I'm trying to do is paint more of a picture for you of some of the things that the New Testament says. Kind of overall, if you take the bird's eye view, hopefully this will work. I want to just give you a sense of the sort of flow of what the New Testament teaches, especially around the issue of servanthood. Now, if you remember last week, we talked about greatness, going after greatness in God from Matthew 20. I want to focus on just a couple of verses from that as we launch into discussing servanthood this morning. So there's verses 26 and 28 of Matthew 20. Jesus says this. If we can just get it up on the screen. Yeah, awesome. Thank you. Not so with you, Jesus says. The context there, of course, is the Gentile rulers love to lord it over people and love to express their power and gather wealth and riches, and it's all about them. But not so with you, Jesus says. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So the path to greatness in Christ, to growing up into maturity in Christ, is servanthood, just as Jesus demonstrated for us by giving of himself, by ransoming himself for us in order that we might be free to serve God as we've been called. So I'm going to talk about servanthood, but how I want to do this is frame it in the context of gifting, spiritual gifts, gifts that we're given by God, because I think it's so crucial for us to link these two together, because we want to avoid what I was talking about last week, which is that when we don't know who we are in Christ and we don't know what we've been called to, our servanthood so often becomes striving. We're trying to prove something to ourselves and to God and to others. And that easily leads us to burnout and to frustration and to disappointment and to bitterness. And I've known so many people over the years who have been serving, and they've just become angry at the church and at God and at everyone else, because all everyone ever does is take from them and they're never getting anything back. But when we know who we are in Christ, then we can say, as we serve, I receive food that comes to me from the Holy Spirit, that nourishes my soul, so that I know that when I receive from God, I can give. And it's this dynamic flow of the kingdom that we're called to, isn't it? Receiving and giving, receiving and giving. James 1. This is my main passage this morning. James 1. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. It does not change like shifting shadows. Next slide. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above, the Father of lights, who has brought us forth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Now, what gifts is James talking about here? What gifts do you attribute as coming from God in your own life? Is James only talking about the kind of nine spiritual gifts that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 or Romans 12, or the five ministry gifts that are mentioned in Ephesians 4, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher? By the way, I learned those. You ever seen the hand illustration? This is how you learn the APPT, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. The prophet is the pointer finger because he points. The evangelist is the middle finger because he's the longest one. I won't show you individually, that in context with the other fingers, he's the longest one. The pastor is on the left hand is the wedding finger, the marriage finger, because he marries people, he reconciles, he does the relational stuff. And the teacher is the little finger because he gets in your ear. And the apostle is the one who is appointed to kind of hold it all together. So without the apostle, without those those leadership pioneering gifts, then the other four don't really work properly. The apostle kind of makes it happen. So they're the thumb, in other words, the opposable thumb. You all got that? Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. You'll never forget it now. Now, is James just talking about those kind of spiritual gifts, the 9 spiritual gifts, the 5 ministry gifts, or does he also mean our natural gifts and talents and abilities? Do you believe that those are from God too? Do you give thanks to God for those in your life? Do you believe this morning that you are gifted? Perhaps you're listening to this thinking, well, I start to shut off straight away because whenever people start talking about gifts and talents and abilities, well, I don't know what mine are. I don't have any in my life, and so this is going to be a waste of my time. Well, I encourage you to dig in this morning because I believe God's going to speak to you. The question I want to ask you is, do you believe that God has put unique talents and abilities in your life and that they are related specifically to the will and purpose that he has for your life? I believe that's the way it works. Remember that we were reminded last week to lay hold of all of that for which Christ has laid hold of us. So there's this promise in the New Testament that in Christ, God has laid hold of us for something, not so that we can just sit around and enjoy our salvation, but to put us to work. He's got something for us to do. He has something in mind for each one of us, a destiny, a purpose, a will, a plan that he has for every single person in this room. And I believe that with all my heart. I believe that he's going to gift you. He has gifted you, not only with natural abilities and talents, but also with spiritual gifts so that you're able to do what he has uniquely called you to do. Now, not all of us are going to be great on the world stage, public figures, but all of us are called to greatness in Christ in our ordinary lives. And it's as we're faithful in the small things in our ordinary lives that God can enlarge and increase our capacity so that we can also be faithful in much. Again, that doesn't mean that we're all destined to a great public ministry, some kind of world-shaping, culture-changing life, but all of us can change the culture of our own environment as we are filled with the Spirit and we walk with God. We can help change the minds and hearts and attitudes of the people around us. We can change our own mind. Actually, let's start with that. Let's focus on ourselves. Let's change our own minds and our own hearts, the own culture of our own life. And then as we do that, God will use us to impact and bless other people. So do you believe that God's gifted you this morning? The correct answer is yes. I mean, let's look at it. Life itself is a gift from God, isn't it? Life itself is a gift from God. So maybe you're thinking, well, I don't know what my gifts are, but at least you can say, thank God that I'm alive, that I've got breath. You can start there. Let's just put that down as a baseline. Thank you, Jesus, that I'm here, I'm alive, I'm breathing, that you're with me. It's good. The people in your life are a gift from God, aren't they? Sometimes it doesn't feel that way, and so you want to say, yes, they're a blessing from God. I want to bless them with the right hand of fellowship. But the truth is, the people that God has put into our lives, our family, our friends, are intended by God to be a blessing to us, to help us, and also that we might be a blessing to them. And it's as we learn to love each other, and this is going to be a theme over the next few weeks, in fact, and this is all through the New Testament, as we learn to love our neighbor, love those that God has placed into our lives, we will grow ever more clear about who we are and the gifts that God has placed on our lives. As we learn to love others, we will grow up ourselves into all things in Christ Jesus. It's as we give, we'll receive, but we give out of what we've already received in Christ. Some days it's hard to see the goodness of God in our lives, isn't it? Some days it doesn't feel like it's there, but it is there. It's always there, and we have to learn to change our perspective and open our eyes to see the manifold blessings that God has poured into us and placed around us. And we have to practice doing this until it becomes the frame of reference through which we see everything. What does Philippians 4:8 tell us? Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. As we think about those things, our whole life will be shaped by them. We'll become people who are able to see what is true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent or praiseworthy, not only just kind of generally speaking around us, but we'll see that in other people as well. And so that even if someone's really getting on our nerves, or we feel that there's a situation in our life that's challenging, that's a test, if we can learn to see what is true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy, then we'll start to see how those things are actually blessings to us in Christ, how they'll be used by God to shape our lives and help us to grow up into maturity. The problem is that we are so good at doing the opposite of this. We're really good at noticing whatever is false, whatever is negative, whatever is wrong, whatever digs up the dirt, whatever is horrible, whatever is awful or anything mean or rumor or gossip. We love to dwell on all of those things, don't we? I mean, the media around us drives us in that direction. The news drives us in that direction. It's always bad news, and then you get the fun little cute story at the end. It's all bad news. The economy's tanking. The world's going to hell. Everything is wrong. This terrible thing happened over here. That terrible thing happened over there. Oh, look, that person won the lottery. Isn't life grand for them? Whatever is false, negative, wrong, digs up the dirt, horrible, awful, mean, rumor, or gossip, we feed our minds and our hearts on that stuff, and then we wonder why we find it so difficult to see the goodness of God in the world around us and in the people around us. You with me? So we need to learn how to focus on what's good and true and beautiful. And what does James, the pastor of Jerusalem, Pastor James, what's he telling us? He starts this by saying, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning. I think one of the things he's trying to encourage you with this morning is to tell you that there is no shortage of good things in God. There is no shortage of gifts in God. And it's really incredible how blinded we can become to all the good things that God has poured into our lives. It really is incredible. When I think about my own journey and all the good things God has done for me and through me and in me, all the doors he's opened, all the people I've got to meet, the experiences I've had. If I look back over my life, yes, there's been some very difficult times, some challenging times, some times when I felt depressed and anxious and afraid, but the direction of my life, the tenor of my life, if you like, has been a stream of God's faithfulness and goodness. And often I can only see it in hindsight. When you're in the middle of what is difficult and challenging, it's hard to see the goodness of God, but that's why we have to practice looking at the true, noble, right, pure things to shape our minds around what is good. What's Pastor James telling us? Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no shadow of turning. If you look up, church, and look up into the sky, for example, there are some 100 billion stars in the Milky Way, according to some estimates, even as high as 400 billion. But conservative estimate is that there are some 100 billion stars in our own Milky Way, and that's just one of 10 trillion or so estimated galaxies that exist in the known universe. And if you average the number of stars in each galaxy by about 100 billion, let's just say, that means that there are 100 octillion stars in the observable universe. That's a one with 29 zeros after it. That's just an impossible number to comprehend. What James is saying to us is look up and recognize that every good and perfect gift comes from God above, who is the Father of lights. This impossible number of 100 octillion stars is to comprehend means that our good Heavenly Father, who is the Father of all of that, who's the Father of lights, literally the Father of the sun, moon, and stars, has created this universe with all of that vast power and creativity. And he's also the one who, having made all that, says to you, I want to give you good and perfect gifts. I want to pour those into your life. In other words, folks, when you compare the vastness of the universe to your own small life, what God is saying to you is that I have more than enough for you. I have enough for you. I have capacity for you. I've got some stuff left over for you, just for you. I have enough. So look up and see, in the midst of all that vastness, that you have a good, good Heavenly Father, the creator and sustainer of all of that. And he says to you this morning, I know you and I love you. I have created you for myself. I've created you with a good purpose in mind, and I'm going to give you the gifts that you need to carry out that purpose. It's also an encouragement to us, and we've heard some of this morning already, that there's more than enough in God to go around. Right? We're not all gifted in the same way. We don't all have the same opportunities. We don't all have the same talents and abilities and skills. But that doesn't mean that when you look at someone next to you and you think, well, they're better than I am. They've got more opportunity than I have. They've got more gifts than I have. They're more talented than I am. What you're saying is that God has noticed them and has blessed them, but he hasn't done anything for me. And that is a lie. That's a lie from the pit. It's a lie from the pit of hell, because God has more than enough for you. And just because he's blessed someone else doesn't mean he doesn't want to bless you. And just because he's gifted somebody else with things that you don't have doesn't mean that he's not going to gift you with things that you need to do what he's called you to do. Are you with me? There's more than enough to go around. And this was a problem in the early church. They were fighting with each other and they were jealous of each other and tearing one another down. And Paul has to address this time and time and time again. We're going to look at some of this morning. That it, look, guys, it's not about who's got more power or is more blessed or is more gifted than the other. It's about the fact that we are the body of Christ, and it's together as we learn to serve one another and the world as a unit, as a body, as a family, as a community, then we will do and grow up into all that Christ has in mind for us. But if we're tearing each other down, and if we're jealous of each other, and if we're comparing ourselves with each other, we will miss all the good things that God wants to do, not only through you as an individual, but what he wants to do through the whole community. We will short-circuit that process, and we will cut it down, and we'll stop ourselves from being able to grow up into all that Christ has. And so this is why I think James then goes on to say, this good, good Father, the Father of lights, from whom every good and perfect gift has come to us, in him there is no shadow of turning. He's not playing games with us. He's not out to trick us. He's not trying to set us up for disappointment. Are you with me? He's not trying to promise all kinds of stuff and then take them away. Oh, well, maybe you could do this. No, I've changed my mind. Well, maybe I'll give you this gift. No, you're not good enough this week. One of the things the New Testament tells us is that the gift and call of God are irrevocable. Once he's given them, once he's promised them, he doesn't take them back. There's no shadow of turning in God, which is why, by the way, you can have people who are so morally bankrupt and yet still remain gifted in the power of the Holy Spirit. Which has always just amazed me that that can happen, but it's a testament to the fact that even through broken, bankrupt people, God will still work. Now, that's not the kind of example we want to set to the world, is it? Because that ends up bringing disrepute on the church and on the name of Jesus. But the gift and the call of God are irrevocable. Once he's given them, he doesn't take them back. What he's given to you, his desire is that you would walk in it. So then he's given the gift, he's given us the call, he's purposed us in his good will, but we have to decide day by day to walk in that promise, to walk in that purpose, to look up at the things that are true and noble and right and pure, to look up to the one who is the good, good Father of lights, with all his vast creativity, and to say, God is good, God is faithful, God has promised these things to me, and I'm going to walk in them. I'm going to walk in them. Are you with me? Now, sometimes, isn't it true that the last person to be aware of the gifts that God's given us is ourselves? We can see what God's given to everyone else around us, but we don't see what God has given to us. Now, I think that's actually quite good, because it means that we don't get big heads, and we're not filled with pride. We don't immediately recognize necessarily all the gifts that God's given to us. But that is, again, why we need each other, because we need one another to call that out, to see it, to notice it, to encourage it, to bless it, say, hey, you've got an amazing prophetic gift. Or, you know what, God wants to bless you with lots of money. to use for the kingdom. Or look, you have a lot of creativity when you write, or you're an amazing musician, or you have an incredible gift of encouragement. You need to use that gift. Bless people with it. It'll help you grow up in Christ. So we, as the body of Christ, we're called to look at each other. Instead of tearing one another down, build one another up. Say, I see this gift in you. I see this gift in you. I want to bless that gift in your life. You have encouraged me so much with the words that you spoke or with that act of service that you did for me. I want to bless that. You have these awesome gifts. Use them. And it's as we listen to one another, as we encourage one another, then the whole church will be built up and each of us will grow as God has gifted us. So turn to the person next to you and say, God has gifted you. I don't know what the gifts are, but I know he's gifted you. Maybe you do know what the gifts are. So yes, church, each of you individually, your gifts are beautiful and unique and amazing, but so are the gifts of the person next to you, whatever they may be. Are you with me? We have to learn to be a people who are not in competition with each other, but see our task as drawing one another together to help each other fulfill the call that's on each of our lives. I think if we were dedicated to that, most of our problems would go away. If our heart was always, how can I help the people around me grow up into Christ, be encouraged, and to use the gifts that God's given them, then so much of the backbiting and the disunity and the frustration that comes in church life would go away, because we'd be here for each other. We'd be supporting one another. Now, this is an awesome church, and we've had very little of that kind of stuff over the years, thank God, and I keep praying for that. But some churches get torn apart by it. Or some person who feels that they're entitled to a certain position, or someone who's more gifted than maybe someone else in the church, and so they feel they should be doing that job. And it creates tension and competition, and it tears churches apart. I don't know how many of you have been involved in a church split before, but it's heartbreaking, isn't it, as you watch this body of people, this family that Juan Carlos and Tricia were talking about before, this family of people who should be there for each other, supporting and loving one another, just tear each other apart. I mean, this is why God hates divorce, because it's so damaging over not just for each individual involved, but often for generations. You know, it hurts the children, it hurts the children's children. This has been the example that's been set by mum and dad. They couldn't keep it together. Now, I know there's all sorts of reasons why it happens, and sometimes divorce is the right thing to do, especially in situations of abuse or adultery. But we should be working together to hold one another close, not push each other away. You know, I'm in a lot of trouble this morning. It's already 10:30, and I need to be finished in 15 minutes. And I'm only on page 2 of my notes. So this is going to be part 1 of 2 weeks. So I've already got next week sorted out. This is awesome. What we're called to do as we serve Christ is serve him in accordance with the gifts that we've been given. See, servanthood is, yes, a general call. All of us are called to be servants of Christ and servants of one another. But we are called to do that in specific ways. It's a general call that has a specific expression. And that specific expression happens when we discover and grow in our gifts. So you can say, I am gifted to be a teacher. So I am going to serve the body of Christ, serve my family with my teaching gifts. Or it might be prophecy, or it might be business. Maybe God has gifted you to be successful in business, and he wants to use your life to make an impact on your employees and the culture around you, to make lots of money for the kingdom. As John Wesley once said, make all you can, save all you can, give all you can. That's what we do with our money when we're kingdom people. We make as much as we can, we save as much as we can, and we give as much as we can. Amen? Amen. God gives these gifts to us so that we can use them for his benefit and for the benefit of others. And as we learn to do that in accordance with the gifts that we've been given, we will each of us grow up in maturity and we'll learn to walk with Christ with joy. And often so much of our serving is joyless because we're just serving. We haven't yet learned to serve out of what Christ has given us to use. That doesn't mean that you don't start. You have to start somewhere, don't you? All of us have to start somewhere. My own experience is you don't get a great big flashing sign in the sky that says, these are your gifts. I mean, some people just grow up with a general appreciation, understanding of what they love to do, and they're by the time they're 10 or 8 or even younger, they know what they want to do with the rest of their life, and that's awesome. That wasn't my experience. My experience was a bit more mundane. It was as I served, as I did whatever it was that God put in my path to do, as I looked around for opportunities to serve, I began to understand the things that I like doing, the things I don't like doing, the things that I enjoy, the things that I seem good at, the stuff that just is constant frustration. When I went to Bible college, this is a million years ago now, I went with this thought that I'm going to go to Bible college and all these doors for ministry are going to open up to me. I'm going to do all kinds of great stuff. And I got to, I was a school captain when I was in grade 12, and so I was used to kind of being important, noticed. And I went to Bible college, and no one knew me. No one had any clue about my life story, and no one really cared. And, well, that's not entirely true. They did care, but it felt like no one cared because I wasn't in the same kind of position that I had been used to. And I went thinking, well, they're going to give me a platform. I'm going to start preaching straight away, or I'm going to have a great opportunity to serve in some really meaningful way. And what I ended up doing, my internship, my first year at Bible college, was cataloging videotapes. I was sent down into the dungeon of this old building in a dark, damp room. And my job was to get boxes, and there's boxes and boxes of old video. I know none of you know what videotapes are anymore, but videotapes, and I had to figure out what they were, catalog them, create a... No, I'm not good at any of this stuff. Cataloging? Setting up spreadsheets? Like, what? Yeah, Jeffrey laughs. Thank you for that, Jeffrey. Hey, at least I know my gifts now, right? That is not one of them. So this was just frustrating. And while I'm down there, like cursing the world, while I'm cataloging videotapes, that God was speaking to me about my own character. He says, why is this so hard for you? Because I don't want to do it. Well, that's why you're here. I learned in that dark room, cataloging videotapes, while all my friends got to do amazing stuff, or so it seemed to me, serving youth groups, serving on the, you know, in the worship team, singing, preaching, doing outreach, reaching high schoolers, doing all kinds of great stuff. You know, I felt that the Lord said to me, you've got to find joy here. You've got to be okay with this for a while I work on you, and then I'll open other doors. Because if you are angry with me here, you're going to be angry and frustrated with me wherever I place you. So you've got to deal with your own character. You have to be able to see whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, and admirable here, or you won't see it anywhere. And so I sucked it up. I did what I was asked to do. I can't say I did a great job, but I did it. And yes, as I learned that lesson, other doors opened to me. And I've discovered over the years that as I've grown in maturity, new things, new opportunities have emerged. And as I've walked with Christ faithfully in those small things, he has enlarged my capacity. And I believe that he'll do the same thing for you. It's not the task of the church leader or the elders or any of the leaders to do all the ministry. Our task is to help the body of Christ discover and use its gifts, to look around at the people that are in this community and say, well, we see that in you, we see that in you, we see this gift in you. You need to use that, you need to be blessed in that. We want to encourage that in you. And as we all start to use our gifts and grow up in Christ in maturity, we'll be able to do more and more for him. I'm going to look at one more passage and then I'm going to stop because we need to come to the communion table. But Romans 12... I think it's going to be on the screen. Yeah, it is. Romans 12 tells us this. Verse 3. For by the grace given to me, and grace is what in Greek, who knows what the word for grace is in Greek? It's charis, which can also be translated gift, gift of grace. When we talk about people who are charismatic or charismatic churches, we're talking about gifted churches, churches that seem to be gifted in the grace of God. And I believe that every church in the world should be a charismatic church in that sense. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. That's a fancy way of saying, wherever you are at right now, whatever God has given you to do, do that with all your heart. You know, don't keep looking to the silver lining, the golden horizon, hoping that when you get there, then you'll serve God, right? No, you have to start where you're at. If you want to grow in the gifts of the Spirit, you've got to start with whatever God has given you right now. So look at your life, look at the people around you, look at the opportunities you have, look at the resources you have and say, God, help me to put these to work for you now. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but with sober judgment, in other words, just look at where you're at right now. Now serve him then with the measure of faith that God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We belong to one another. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophecy, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. So the point is, if you start where you're at, you know, don't look ahead, look at the present moment and say, okay, what has God given me now? What is my measure of faith now? What are my resources and gifts that I have now? And I'll put those to work, and as I do that, I will grow and the whole body will grow as we exercise faithfully the gifts that we've been given. See, faith is a muscle. Faith is a muscle, and it has to be exercised if you want it to grow strong. If you just sit around and do nothing, it will atrophy, and you'll become weak. But if you want to grow in strength, and if you want to learn how to use the gifts that God has given you skillfully and diligently, you've got to start exercising those faith muscles. Are you with me? Now, I made the mistake many, many years ago of going to the gym, having really never gone before, and just like pumping iron, right? Giving it everything I had. And I was like lifting. And then I feel like, you think that guy, that surfer ad that was going around YouTube, the guy's trying to describe the barrel rolls and no one has any idea what he's talking about. That was what that sounded like to me just then. I'd go to the gym. I went to this gym one time and I lifted so much weight. And the next morning I woke up and I couldn't move my arms. I honestly could not move my arms. I went to the physio freaking out, thinking, I've done something irreparable. And he just laughed at me when I told him the story. Melissa remembers this. We had to go out for dinner that night, fancy dinner, and I couldn't get dressed. So my wife's dressing me, and then she's trying to tie a tie on me and can't do it because she's never tied one before. So she calls her sister, who has to come to our house, and her sister is tying my tie on. And then when we went to the meal, I'm sitting there at the table, and I can't bend my arms, right? How do you eat if you can't bend your arms? So I'm like, I'm holding the knife and fork at the very, very end, because this is about as much as I can bend. And I'm doing this, cutting, and then I'm trying to turn the fork and lean in to put it in my mouth. Everyone was killing themselves laughing at me. Now, see, that's a bit of an example of about learning to exercise according to the faith that you've been given. I did not have the muscles to lift what I tried to lift, and it ended up causing me a lot of damage. I didn't go to the gym for years after that. But if we can start small, if we can start small and take small steps and learn to use the faith that we've been given, it will grow over time, right? But again, we often don't see that because we don't have a very good perspective about our own lives. That's why we need each other to encourage us to notice the gifts that God's given. It's one of the core tasks of leadership, but it's also everyone's responsibility. Let's be a blessing to one another, encourage one another, stir one another. Can't speak this morning. It's a sign to stop. We need to stir one another up to love and good deeds. Are you with me?